Thank you for downloading this podcast from Victory Outreach Manchester. We pray that this message will bless your life as you listen.
If you've got your Bibles, I'd love you to turn to Mark 4. I've not got a lot of time, and I've got about 30 minutes or so, so there's a lot to cover in a short space of time. So I'm going to just try to see how far I can go in just touching on the subject of spiritual warfare. But for those of you that don't know me, James Ladderon, as you heard, I lead a ministry here in Manchester called Prayer Storm. Pastor Paul and Pastor Vicky, I don't know where they are, but they're amazing friends and supporters of Prayer Storm. Pastor Paul is actually one of our trustees. So he's just been an incredible support to me and my wife and the team over the years. So it's an honor to be here with you all. This church has been a great part of our journey as a ministry. So just so thankful to be with you. The ministry of Prayer Storm started back in 2009. And then in 2014 was when I started doing Prayer Storm full time. And it's amazing to look back and just see all the amazing things God has done. So I'm excited to be sharing with you on spiritual warfare. In no way do I think of myself as an expert, or, you know, I kind of know everything. I love to hang around people that pray. I love to hang around people that understand the spiritual world. I like to hang around people that challenge me in my faith. I don't know, have you been around people that you spend a few moments with them and this is what you're thinking to yourself? Am I saved? Anyone know what I'm talking about? I like to hang around those people that make me think, gosh, am I saved? That challenge me to the core. So a lot of what I'm going to be sharing with you today is coming from just my own journey, some of the things that the Lord has shown me, and the significance of effective prayer, especially warfare prayer. Some background. Now, my parents are African. My dad is from Nigerian. Any Nigerians in the house today? Just one, two, three. I expected Nigerians to be a lot louder. These are some quieter Nigerians out here. They're kind of almost embarrassed to be Nigerians. Any Nigerians in the house? Okay, any Ghanaians in the house tonight? Yeah. So, my dad is Nigerian. My mom is Ghanaian. I was born in Liberia. My wife is from Stockport. And I live in Wythenshawe. So, the reason why I kind of say that is I came to the UK in 2001. I was 17. And when I came to the UK, I went to Stockport College. And I remember kind of making friends and kind of getting to know people. And my closest friend at college was an atheist. So, just about every day we talked about God, because he was intrigued about the fact that I believe in God. You know, the Bible says those who believe in God, a fool believes there's no God. Well, so from a biblical perspective, he's a fool. But from his perspective, I'm a fool, because it's like, why do you believe in God? So it's like two fools pretty much having an argument every day about God, in a sense. So we didn't really make much progress, but I enjoyed his friendship, and it was great to kind of have those conversations with him. Now, I realized, though, because I came to the UK when I was 17, before I came to the UK, I went to secondary school in Nigeria, you know. So I lived a good number of years in West Africa. You know, as I said, my dad is from Nigeria. I lived in Ghana, Liberia. All my life, until I came to the UK, all my life, I never met any person that told me that they were an atheist until I came to the UK. So I was 17. In fact, I didn't know anyone that knew someone that was an atheist. Is that shocking to you? Well, now it is shocking to me, but back then it was just normal to me to just accept the reality of God. Now, as I kind of just look back on my life, I realize why people who live in that part of the world, in West Africa or in Africa or in certain parts of the world, believe in God. Because, listen, the rest of the world is spiritual apart from the West in terms of their outlook on life. So it's very difficult to go into an African context, go into the village in the bush somewhere and meet people that don't believe in the supernatural or don't believe in God, because they experience that on a regular basis on the negative side. So they don't have to believe in Jesus. They just know there are things going on in the realm of the spirit.
So it's not difficult to engage them in spiritual conversations because they're in tune with spiritual realities. But when you come to the West, you have Christians who come to church, who read the Bible, but don't believe in spiritual realities. You have what we call unbelieving believers. So we tend to believe more in what we see in the natural world than what we don't see in the spiritual world. And I believe God wants to actually awaken the Western church, and God wants to awaken us more to the reality of the spiritual world. Now, witchcraft is very real in Nigeria. Witchcraft is very real in Ghana. Witchcraft is real in South Africa. Listen, witchcraft is real in every country in the world. Witchcraft is just as real in the United Kingdom, right here in Salford, in Manchester, as it is in some African bush village with some witch doctor doing all his incantations. It's just as real over here. It's just been camouflaged in the West, and it's just been quoted and just been sugar-coated and just made to, it's just been dressed different, and it's been dressed in ways that is easy for the Western mind to swallow, but it's still witchcraft. The Western type of witchcraft may look different to the African type of witchcraft, but at the source of it, they're engaging spiritual powers. Are you hearing me? So spiritual realities is just as real in the West as they are in Africa. Oftentimes, it's just deception that comes in. Now, I'm going to refer to a few scriptures. Some I might read, some I might not. Ephesians 6, 10, you read about, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness. Everyone say rulers of darkness. Okay. Rulers of darkness, they operate in the kingdom of darkness, and they're called rulers of darkness. And the kingdom of the enemy is known as the kingdom of what? Darkness. Darkness is the absence of light, absence of revelation. Darkness is where Jesus really is not manifested. So darkness is a picture of ignorance. So the enemy moves and makes his home in a place where there's lack of revelation, and where ignorance is primarily reigning, and where people are unaware of his activities, the enemy reigns and rules in those places. That's where he functions best, in darkness. And when we talk about spiritual warfare, we're talking about a clash of kingdoms. I mean, we all understand natural warfare, you know, soldiers, and, you know, they have their weapons, they have their rankings, they have their orders, they have the way they fight. And as the years go by, the weapons of warfare are consistently being upgraded with new technology, and things are changing in the spirit. The way they fight warfare today in the natural is different to how they fought warfare 100 years ago. The equipments have been changed and things have been sophisticated. Are you hearing me? Things have shifted. Well, in the spiritual realm, the same thing applies. Just like we have natural warfare, we have spiritual warfare, and there's spiritual weapons that are used in these spiritual battles. And we have to open up our minds to understand the weapons that we've been given. I believe in these sessions of teaching, one of the sessions you had was the authority of the believer. So hopefully you have a bit of an understanding of who you are in Christ. And that's a journey we continue to grow in and have a greater revelation of as we walk with Jesus. But they're weapons that we've been given. And these weapons, they're not natural weapons, they're spiritual weapons. Because when you say yes to Jesus, you are initiated into a battlefield. You don't have to say yes or no to the battle. You're already in battle. Okay? It's not something that you choose to or you choose not to. First off, before you get saved, the enemy is fighting you to stop you from getting saved. He's doing everything he can to stop you from saying yes to Jesus, bringing distractions. Your friend invites you to church, and that's the moment where the party is going on, and you have to go to this party in this place. The next morning, you can't get up because you're tired. You don't want to go to church. And there's always an excuse the enemy brings. Everyone knows what I'm talking about. Because it's trying to stop you from stepping into the light to have revelation about who God is. Now, when you step into the light, he now starts another type of warfare to, one, stop you from being effective as a believer. just keep you being a lukewarm Christian that's making no progress, just going to church, or get you in a place where you're bound in addictions, you're going through religious motions, but you're actually making no progress in your walk with God. Either way, before you become a Christian or when you're a Christian, there's warfare going on all around you. But there's some things we need to understand before we read the scripture in Mark 4. We're not fighting from a place of defeat. We have already won the battle. The reason is because Jesus won the battle on the cross. Over 2,000 years ago, he said it is finished. And he says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And he tells us to go in that authority. So he gives us his authority. He won the victory on the cross. The fact that he won the victory on the cross does not mean that victory is manifested everywhere. Are you hearing me today? Okay. So, I hear people say to me sometimes, you know, James, Jesus said it is finished on the cross, so everything has been done, and I just need to rest in the victory of the cross, and so I don't need to do any warfare, because Jesus already did it on the cross over 2,000 years ago, and all I need to do right now is just rest in that victory. Anyone heard that before? Anyone heard that before? Well, if you haven't, a lot of people do believe that. There's truth in that, but I don't believe that's the full picture. Because Jesus said it is finished on the cross. But then Paul comes in Ephesians 6 and says, we wrestle. If Paul is saying we wrestle after Jesus said it is finished, don't tell me because Jesus said it is finished, there is no wrestling to go through anymore. Are you hearing me today? However, this wrestling, it's going on in the realm of the spirit. It's a toss between the kingdom of light and darkness, the purposes of God and the purposes of the enemy. And another foundation to lay is this: Satan is not the opposite of God. Light is the opposite of darkness. Yes, we know that. White, black, and we can look at different things and kind of put them as opposites, but God has no opposites. Okay? Satan is a created being. So he cannot oppose God because God is an uncreated being and God created Satan. He was a high-ranking angel in heaven. And he tried to oppose God and you know what happened? He was kicked out of heaven. So Satan cannot oppose God in that he's not the opposite of God. He opposes God by opposing the people of God. That's why God came as us. To defeat the enemy, to show us how to defeat him. Okay, so back to the cross. Jesus said it is finished. The fact that Jesus said it's finished does not mean that victory of the cross is manifested everywhere. For example, the laws of this nation are passed in parliament. The fact that the laws have been passed in parliament does not mean the laws are obeyed everywhere. Okay, there's some places, public spaces where it says no smoking. The fact that it says no smoking on the sign does not mean some people still don't smoke right there next to the sign. Are you hearing me? So the fact that the law has been passed does not mean the law is obeyed. The fact that Jesus won the victory on the cross does not mean the victory is manifested everywhere. Now, in the natural sense of victory, sorry, in the natural sense of passing laws, when the law is passed and now it becomes a law everywhere, to keep that law obeyed, the government has law enforcers. What's their job? To enforce the law that's already been passed by parliament and make sure that law is obeyed everywhere. Well, welcome to the ministry of prayer and warfare. As a believer, your job is to take the victory of the cross and enforce it in your family. Take the victory of the cross and enforce it in your body. Take the victory of the cross and enforce it in your relationships. Because if you don't enforce the victory, the enemy is rebellious against that victory. The fact that you sit there and do nothing does not mean you just keep living in the victory of the cross. You have to enforce it. And that is warfare. Warfare has to engage you, your spiritual weapons, the essence of who you are in the spirit. Now, in this verse, I'm not going to read the whole passage, but I want you to turn to Mark 4, and there's a few things I just want to highlight to you. So let's start from verse 37. And a great windstorm arose. the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling up. But Jesus was in the stern, asleep on a pillow, and he awoke and said, Jesus was in the stern, asleep on a pillow, and they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. I'm going to stop there, and there's a lot that I could say about that passage, but I just want you to have a picture here of what's going on. The disciples, I didn't read the whole passage, but you can read it later from verse 35, I believe, onwards. The disciples are going through this crazy storm. They're in obedience. The Lord had asked them to go to the other side of the sea, and they go into the boat. We're obeying him. As they got into the boat, obeying him, here comes this storm, and they're drowning. They think they're going to die. Now, just think about this. These are experienced fishermen. I expect experienced fishermen to at least be able to read the weather before they set out. I expect experienced fishermen to not just be panicking like this unless it's really scary and they actually feel that they're going to die. The disciples feel like they were going to die. So they woke Jesus up from his sleep, and Jesus woke up, which is another old message by itself, because the disciples are going through a storm and they have the word of God in their boat, but the word of God is in their boat but asleep. Now, you are in this place going through a storm. My question to you is, have you woken up the word that's asleep in you? You learned about the authority of the believer. The weapon that we have, one of the key weapons we have, is the sword of the Spirit. And the sword of the Spirit is what? The word of God. Do you know how the word of God is activated? With your mouth. If you sit there and say nothing, guess what? The enemy keeps bombarding your mind. The sword of the Spirit is activated with your mouth. So somebody here needs to wake up the word that's in you. And for some of you, you need to get the word in you first. Because if you're going to wake up, you better have the word in you. Because what comes out of you is going to be based on what you already put in you. That's why the word is such a powerful tool that we need to keep consuming every day. Keeping our spirit fed on the word of God day and night. Having our spirits charged with the word of God. Because in moments of confrontation with the enemy, what you've put in is what comes out. So the disciples woke Jesus up, and Jesus woke up and listened to what he did. Jesus woke up and he rebuked the wind. And then he spoke peace to the sea. Now, this storm that the disciples are going through, I would say, is a demonic storm. There are different types of storms. You know, you only need to live so many years to realize everyone at some point in their life is going to go through a storm in their life. Or some, maybe you're going through a storm right now. They're demonic storms. They come as a result of the enemy bombarding you. It's like you're obeying God. You're in the center of God's will. You're doing everything God's called you to do, and everything is going crazy. The fact that things are not going the way you expect them to go, or the fact that you're going through a storm, does not always mean you're out of the will of God. Because the disciples were in the perfect will of God, but going through the perfect storm of their life. Okay, so you can be in the will of God and going through a storm. However, you can be out of the will of God and going through a storm that has come as a result of your disobedience. Hello, Jonah. Right? Because you can't just look at the storm and say, well, because I'm going through a storm is the enemy, or because I'm going through a storm is God. You have to be able to examine yourself. How did you get here? Was it out of obedience or disobedience? If it's in the place of obedience, you know that you are in the place of, you're able to exercise authority in that situation because you're rightly aligned to his authority. Your authority to rebuke the enemy comes from your submission to his authority. You cannot command the enemy to get out of your house if you're already in agreement with the enemy in areas of your heart. For example, you can't tell the enemy to, you can't be praying over your family, you know, trying to come against the spirit of witchcraft or whatever, you know, that's been released again. Maybe you're having nightmares, you're trying to rebuke the devil, but right there in your heart, you're cohabiting with bitterness. Or you're cohabiting with unforgiveness or lust, and you're trying to rebuke the enemy, you can't bind what already binds you. Just as you cannot have authority over the enemy you're sleeping with. Are you hearing me today? So, spiritual warfare 101 is obedience, holiness. I believe they kind of go hand in hand. The disciples were in a place of obedience. They were doing what God had called them to do. They were following God's purpose for their life. They were not living in sin. They were with Jesus. And in that place, there was opposition going on. And because they were in the right place God had called them to, doing what God had called them to do, they had the authority to deal with the storm. However, they didn't deal with the storm. When Jesus woke up, you know what he did? He rebuked the wind. The storm is made up of two things, the wind and the waves. Everyone say wind, waves. Okay, the wind is that which you do not see. The waves is that which you see. The wind, that which you do not see, the invisible, is causing a manifestation in the visible that's now causing your boats to sink. Jesus did not get angry at the waves. Read it carefully. When Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind. Verse 39. And then he arose and rebuked the wind. He got angry at the source of the problem. Many people are lacking spiritual discernment to be able to locate what the source of the problem is and what the source of this kind of weird patterns in their lives. Every time you're about to get a promotion, something happens. Every time you're about to get married, something happens. Every time you get in a relationship that you think some things are going to move forward, these things keep happening. Well, your dad died at 50 and now you're 49 and the same illness that hit him when he was 50 has started with you at 49. Are you hearing me? When you see these patterns, something is going on. There's a passage in Joshua 6 where Joshua released the curse about Jericho and basically said, cursed be anyone who tries to rebuild Jericho. Something like they'll lay the foundations with one of their sons and build the walls with another one of their sons. Anyone knows that passage? Many years later, I believe probably hundreds of years later, a guy comes to try to rebuild Jericho. You know what happens? His first son falls ill. Imagine you were pastoring the Pentecostal Church of Jericho. Jericho Pentecostal Church. And this guy who started to rebuild the wall brought his son to you who is ill. The doctors don't know what's going on. He just fell ill. And the guy says to you, hey, can you pray for my son? He's falling ill. And you're like, okay, well, you ask some questions and you're trying to figure out what's going on. And you just lay your hands and start to pray, Lord, I pray that by your stripes he's healed in Jesus' name. Now, how many of you realize that you have to have revelation to be able to pray effectively to deal with the root of the sickness? Because that sickness you're praying about is not just a natural sickness. Listen, you cannot medicate demons. They only understand one thing, you cast them out. Now, I'm not trying to say every sickness is demonic, but a lot of sicknesses are demonic. I've been in situations where I'm praying for people, not even praying for healing. We're just making declarations, and sicknesses and things in their body that's been going on for years sometimes just breaks off, and they're healed. We're not even praying for healing. Because the source of the sickness was spiritual, so as soon as we dealt with the source of the problem, the manifestations had to leave the body. And look at the way Jesus healed the sick. Oftentimes, he dealt with spiritual things behind the sins, behind the sickness. So this guy brings his son to you and you're pastoring Jericho Pentecostal Church and you're going to pray for this guy to be healed. If you're going to see healing in that situation, you have to pray by revelation. You have to undo the curse. And some things need to be done to undo things in the realm of the spirit such that there will be a manifestation in the natural. The reason why I'm sharing this is when we come to spiritual warfare, sometimes I find that people are just shooting arrows in all kinds of directions, but not praying by revelation. And in my experience, one of the most difficult areas in spiritual warfare is not so much rebuking the enemy, as it is receiving revelation about the source of the problem. Because when you receive revelation from God, be it in the word, be it in dreams, in whatever way, and you begin to exercise your authority based on that revelation, it's like you're firing arrows in the spirit and your arrows are hitting the target. I'm tired of just firing arrows in all directions and not hitting the target. Jesus dealt with the source of the problem when he rebuked the wind. And do you know what he did to the sea? He said, peace be still. So he released peace to the visible and got angry at the invisible. Some of you are getting angry at the visible and not dealing with the source of the problem. Remember Jesus and Peter? Peter says to Jesus, Peter tries to rebuke Jesus for talking about going to the cross. And Jesus says to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. In that moment, Jesus was able to discern that the words that Peter spoke did not come from Peter. It came from another source. If Jesus failed to discern the source of Peter's words, Jesus could have got angry at Peter and not the Spirit. And so the Spirit would have known that Jesus was in ignorance. And guess what? The enemy plays in the place of ignorance. So by Jesus being in ignorance and getting angry at Peter and not the Spirit, that Spirit would have gained influence in the situation. Many of you are getting angry at the wrong thing. You have to get angry at the source of the problem. And when you get angry at the source, you have to learn to exercise your God-given authority to begin to rebuke the enemy. Jesus says, submit, I'm running up now. Jesus says, submit yourself to the Lord and rebuke the enemy. He didn't say, submit yourself to the Lord and ask the Lord to come and rebuke the enemy on your behalf. There's some prayers that God will answer when you're a baby Christian that he's not going to answer when you're so far along in your walk. Because there are times where God allows you to go through certain battles because he's trying to train you up. If you're not going to learn how to fight personal battles effectively, you're not qualified to win kingdom battles. People who do what I do right now, and many of you even, to step out into God's calling for your life, you are going to have to go through some battles. The fact that God has told you about the promised land does not mean you step into the promised land and you just chill out and relax. Because God has reserved from giants, specific giants God reserved for you in your promised land. And he put those giants there so that you don't just get there and just relax. Because even in the promised land, there is still battles to fight and there's still grounds to gain. You know, in the wilderness, manna is falling from heaven. But in the promised land, you're in a land flowing with milk and honey. The land flowing with milk and honey does not mean you step into the promised land and milk and honey is flowing down the streets. The cows need to be milked. So the promised land actually involves a lot of work. Most Christians think, well, God's promise for me is just going to be easy. I'm just going to get there and everything's just going to be so calm. Yes, there will be seasons of calm, but God also reserves some battles for us to fight. So if you're going to be effective as a believer, you have to understand what you're dealing with, especially from the place of revelation, seeing from God's perspective and then being able to exercise your God-given authority to rebuke the enemy. I see many Christians praying and they're asking God to do what he's asked them to do. Where are my keys? Okay, Martin, I'll use you as my example today. I'm running up with this point. So, Martin, do you understand? So, Martin is a believer. He's wanting to pray. Okay, actually, before I do this, the disciples prayed, in a sense, when they came to Jesus, and they said to Jesus, help us. And then Jesus helped them. He rebuked the storm. Do you know the next thing they did after rebuking the storm? He rebuked them. He rebuked the storm, and then he rebuked the disciples. What is going to Jesus when you're in need? It's prayer. Oh, God, help me. Nothing wrong with that type of prayer. Why couldn't the disciples deal with the storm? Because the storm had got into them. Why could Jesus deal with the storm? Because he was coming from a place of peace. Because he was in peace, he was able to release peace. So Jesus rebuked the disciples for, in a sense, praying, because they came to him and asked for help. That is how many of us pray. And can I repeat, there's nothing wrong with that, but there are times where God is actually expecting you to exercise your authority to deal with the storm. I believe in a way, God was expecting the disciples to deal with that storm because he'd given them the authority by telling them to go over to the other side. So here you have a believer, and Jesus comes and says, hey, Martin, I give you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth is what's bound in heaven, okay? Now, I release you to go and do the works of the kingdom. And whatever comes against you, whatever opposes you, you have authority to deal with it because I'm commissioning you in this assignment. And you know what the believer does? He comes to Jesus and says, hey, Jesus, so give him back the keys. Jesus, please help me open the door. And I'm like, Martin, I've given you the keys. Martin, open the door. And Martin's like, Jesus, please help me open the door. I'm like, I've given you the keys. Open the door. Jesus, please. Just please help me rebuke the devil. Jesus, please help. I've given you the authority. Deal with it. And you're constantly just saying, are you hearing me today? That's many people's prayer life. You're not learning to deal with the things that God has called you to deal with. Now, when you start to do spiritual warfare, especially as it pertains to things that relate to your destiny and your calling, one of the main roadblocks people face is, well, I've been praying into this for the last 3 months, 2 months, 1 year, and I don't seem to have seen a shift like I intend to. The fact that you're not seeing a shift in the natural should not be a discouragement to you that nothing is going on in the realm of the spirit. In fact, I don't know if you found this, sometimes you start to pray into a situation and it gets worse. Take that as an encouragement. I'm serious. It's got worse because reactions are taking place in the spirit, and now it's manifesting in the natural to stop you from praying. So it gets worse. You know what happens? You have to take your prayer to the next level, and you have to keep pushing in, because there is no retreat and no surrender for the warriors in the army of God. You cannot afford to accept defeat and say, well, Lord, I'm just going to give up on this. I'd rather go to my grave believing God for a breakthrough I don't see with my eyes than go to my grave in unbelief and cynicism and doubt. Because God honors those who believe him, even to the end. Some of the prophets believed God to the end, and they never saw the fullness of the promise, even when they died. I'd rather die in that kind of faith than die in unbelief. So tonight, I want to awaken that which God has already placed in you as a warrior to arise and begin to rebuke the storm. Begin to rebuke the demonic attacks. How many of you, actually, I don't know if this is risky. We're going to pray. Can I have the band come up in a moment now? My time is up and I need to just lead you in some prayer. How many of you have had times, or maybe you're having times where you just experience like incredible torment, especially at night, or in your bed, sleep paralysis, nightmares, night terrors? Anyone like that here? Okay. Sometimes I know what that feels like. I've not really experienced paralysis, but I know some of those terrors. Listen, those are activities of the enemy messing about with you, and you cannot tolerate that. Now, you may be able to look through your life right now and identify specific things that you know that is the work of the enemy. You have the authority to deal with it. However, don't try to rebuke the enemy if your life is not in alignment with God. You're opening up yourself for great troubles. It's dangerous to get into any type of battle without any type of spiritual battle without your heart rightly aligned with God. Remember the sons of Sceva who tried to exercise the name of Jesus and ended up in lots of trouble? If you don't know your Bible, you can read about them in the book of Acts. These guys tried to use the name of Jesus to cast out demons. They said, in the name of, you know, the Jesus of Paul and all this, but they didn't really have a life that was aligned with Jesus. many people end up in all kinds of weird and dangerous situations because they're trying to do things that God hasn't called them to do, or they're doing things that God has called them to do, but they're living in cohabitation with the enemy. You cannot evict the enemy you're already cohabiting with in areas of your heart. So I always like to say effective warfare 101. You know what it is? Holiness. Everyone say holiness. And that's what we're going to start today. Do you want to stand with me?
Victory Outreach Manchester is a family in the city and we are here for you. Visit us every Sunday at 10 a.m. and 12 p.m. or go to vomanchester.org for more information.